The scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from Job chapter 1, verse 8. That's Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?"
Good morning. I'm sure that each of us has done something in our life, throughout our lifetime, that has made an impact on someone, that has gotten to the point where they could trust us to do something. Perhaps it's something of a good nature. Maybe I know this from many of you who have made pies and desserts and things for the pie fling that we have up here. I can trust that this congregation has a lot of good pie makers. I can trust that. And I can trust that many of you are good people. And I know that. We think about trust. We can trust for good things, and we can trust people for good things, and we can trust people for bad things as well. We may know someone who we can trust. We can almost trust that if we were to put them in a situation of some sort, that they will make the wrong decision. We can trust that sometimes with people. It's a sad way, it's a sad case whenever we can, but we have that trust. Well, who can trust in me? This is a question that I would like for all of us to consider in our own lives. Who can trust in me? We must gain trust in others as we go throughout our lifetime. And if we do such things, if we do good things, people can trust us to do the right things. But if we do bad things, do sinful things, do evil things, they can trust us for those bad things as well. Let us consider these three things this morning. These three questions that I would like for us to consider this morning is, can man trust me? Can man trust in me? Number two, can Satan trust in me? And number three, can God trust in me? The first point of which, as I said a moment ago, can man trust in me? Well, I'm not saying that we should put our trust completely, wholly in man. I'm not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, that is not a very good idea to do so. It's not good to put all of our trust in man. We are to trust in God. But to think about this point, can man trust in me? Can man trust that I am a good person? Can man trust that I will make the right decision? Can man trust that I am following God the way that I should be? If you were to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul there wants the Corinthian brethren to imitate him. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." What kind of person was Paul wanting to live to be? What kind of person was he challenging himself to be whenever he said this? He was challenging himself to be the correct type of leader, the correct type of Christian who is following Christ, to the point that if someone were to follow him, were to imitate Paul, they would be imitating Christ. Can we do that? Can we say that in our lives? I'm not saying at all. Please do not get me wrong here. We are not to follow mankind. We are not to follow any certain man on earth. We are to follow Christ and only him. We are to follow God and only him. We are not to put our trust completely in man. But can we be leaders? Can we be role models? Each of us, no matter if we like it or not, we are all role models to someone. It may be a child. It may be someone in the congregation. It may be a next door neighbor. Whoever it may be, we are a role model to someone else. We must put our lives in that way. We must be able to teach by the way we live. Because if we live in such a way that people can trust us, that person is a godly person. That person will only go by what the Bible says. They won't go out here and try to have their ears tickled. They won't go out here and try to do what they feel is the best way to serve God. They are the type of people that will follow God in only what He says in God's Word. That is what we should do. That is the kind of person we should be. We should be a trustworthy person. Are we willing to live as leaders? As Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Can we challenge ourselves to the point that we can live in such a way that others can be following us, but imitating us, and in doing so, they will be following or imitating Christ? We should live as such. We are not to be puffed up, demanding leaders. We are to be humble leaders, wanting to serve God. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 beginning. Peter here says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This point that Peter here was making, that we are to be clothed with humility, this isn't just saying for younger people as well. It is saying for younger people, but for everyone, really. Everyone should be clothed with humility, because how did Christ live? Did He live as a puffed up leader? Did He live as someone who was arrogant? Did He live as someone who was a demanding leader, demanding everyone to follow Him or else? No, He wasn't. He was a humble leader. As a matter of fact, there are verses that speak of Christ as a lamb. You think about a lamb. Is there anything demanding about a lamb? You think about a sheep and you think about how humble that sheep is. It's going to follow you if you train it to follow you. It's going to follow you where you lead. Well, Christ was that. I'm not saying that He just followed whatever man did. No, He followed God. He followed His Father. And that's the only one that He followed. He didn't buckle to the peer pressure. He didn't buckle to the ones who were trying to kill Him all throughout His lifetime. He only served God. And He, by serving God, He taught others. And He gave us salvation. He gave us the hope of salvation through that. So we think of this. Are we willing to live as leaders? We should be. But also, are we trustworthy enough to lead others to Christ? Paul wanted others to imitate him as he imitated Christ. As I said a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, he says to the Corinthian brethren to imitate him, just as he also imitated Christ. We should follow His lead and become leaders toward Christ. That is the one. Jesus is the one that we should follow. And as we follow, we are to lead others to Christ. That's what we are to do. If we are supposed to be leading others to Christ, we must live as Christ commanded us to. If we are to follow in God's footsteps, in Christ's footsteps, we must try to do so as well as we possibly can. Live a life that is in accordance with how God wants us to live. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16 beginning. Galatians 5:16 begins by saying, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This point that Paul here is making to the church in Galatia, that we are to walk in the Spirit, that we are to live in the Spirit. We are to walk and to attain the fruit of the Spirit, which are those things that we just read. But we are to shun the lust of the flesh. The sins that we can commit, we are to shun those things. Go away from those things and to follow God and live a godly life. So can man trust in me? If we are to follow God's word, if we are to follow what he wants us to do, and if we leave those things, those sins that we can commit, man can trust in us that we are imitating Christ. So as we consider this, let us consider the second point. The second question that I would like for us to ask, can Satan trust in me? If you were to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin, the very account of the first sin where sin entered the world, sin entered the heart of mankind. And in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, we can see that now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan has done this, the devil has done this since almost the beginning of mankind. He has tripped us up. He has made us think that we are not good enough. He has made us his servants in a way when we fall into these temptations and we fall into sin. He makes us his servants. As we are willing to yield to those things, many times we do so. And we are willing to yield to sin, which is wrong. With that in mind, you think about in Job chapter 1, as we read a moment ago, if you were to turn there, in Job chapter 1, in verse 8 beginning, we read how that God said this, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil? In verse 9, we think about this point here, can Satan trust in me? So Satan answered to the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and trust all and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This point that Satan makes here. He's saying that I can trust that Job, if you were to take all of these things away from him and touch all of these things, I can trust that Job will fall, that Job will curse you, God, to your face. That's what Satan more or less was saying here. So can Satan say that about us? Whenever we fall into these various temptations, can Satan trust in us that we will make the wrong decision? Have we done it so many times before that he can trust that we're going to fall? I hope not. But I'm sure that since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I'm sure that we all have gotten to that point. Many of us have gotten to the point where Satan can trust that if he sets this certain temptation in front of us, that we can fall into it. But we need to lose that trust that he has in us. We need to lose that trust with all that we have. We must follow God in order for Satan to lose that trust in us. Can Satan trust that I will make the wrong choice? He is always waiting and watching for our weakest points. If you were to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8 begins by saying, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." And it goes on down through about how to resist Satan. So, as it says here, that he walks about as a roaring lion. A roaring lion, if you've ever seen a roaring lion. I never really have. I've seen them at zoos and things like that. But a roaring lion is a hungry lion. You think about that. If a lion is roaring and is chaotic in that way, he's hungry. He's wanting to eat. And he's going to do anything that he can to find something to eat. Well, Satan is that all the time. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever seen a lion, or maybe a TV show where they show what lions do, or these different predators do, what does a predator do? Do they look for the strongest animal in the flock or in the herd? Do they look for the strongest, the biggest, the one that is able to fight in a way? Do they look for that one, or do they look for the little weakling back in the back that's just running a little slower than everyone else, that's just kind of back a little ways? That's right, they do look for those. That's what Satan does. He looks for our weakest points, and he capitalizes on that to bring us under his control. That's what happens. That's when we fall. We fall to his command, and then we are sinful people. What are we to do? Am I a servant to Satan? We shouldn't be. Can he call me his faithful servant? Whenever someone is faithful to something, they are trustworthy. They are trustworthy in the fact that anyone can trust that they are going to do that. They're faithful. Can Satan call me his faithful servant? Can Satan call you his faithful servant? I must, and we all must, draw ourselves out of the slavery of sin and become God's trustworthy servant. In Romans chapter 6, we will not read this whole text, but in Romans chapter 6, in verses 15 through 23, we will see how that we are to purge ourselves out of the slavery of sin and become a slave or a servant to God. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 15, it says this in verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." If we move on down to verse 20, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This point that Paul was making here, that we are to purge ourselves out of this slavery to sin and to become slaves of God. So, can we be called Satan's faithful servants? We shouldn't be. We definitely should not be, and we should try our hardest, give it our all, not to be called that, not to be able to be called that. We must live as God's faithful servant. Which brings us to our next and final point. Can God trust in me? If we go back to the reading in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, there God was saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said there in verse 8 how that person, Job, He was a faithful. He was a godly man. He did what was right, and he shunned evil. Can God say that about us? Can God say the same thing to Satan about us? Can he say, have you considered my servant, Rod? Have you considered my servant, put your own name there? Can he say that about us? Can God trust us enough for him to allow Satan to tempt us to the point that we will not shun God, but we will follow God? We will shun evil, and we will completely devote our life to God. Can God trust us enough with our own souls? He should be able to. He should be able to with that. Are our lives steadfast enough to be God's servants only? Well, if we are unsure, we will fall into Satan's traps. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, it talks about how that no man can serve two masters. They cannot serve both God and mammon, as it speaks there. So in this point that is being made there, what are we to do? We are to serve God and shun Satan. Shun the sin that we have and serve God completely. Are we faithful followers of God's commands? We should be. We should be immovable. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, as that whole chapter is devoted to the resurrection, the coming resurrection of the saints, it says, as you look toward this day, therefore be immovable, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What are we to do? Be immovable. Always be steadfast, meaning that we are to lock our feet as roots in the ground to make sure that we're not going to be swaying. We are to have Christ as our anchor and to not be able to go with the tides of this world. We consider this. We can ask ourselves, we must ask ourselves, can he trust, can God trust us enough to allow Satan's temptations to come our way? Are we equipped enough for God to trust us with that we can defeat Satan in the fight? If you were to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it speaks of this. In verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is the shield of faith we are to put on. But if you were to go back and read this whole section, in verse 11, the very first part of verse 11 of Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God. This doesn't mean that we are to not just take a little piece here and there. We're not just to take the shield of faith and say, I'm set to go. We are to put on the whole armor of God. And if we have that all on as our shield, as our armor, God can trust us. If we have fully attained those things, if we have fully put on those things, God can trust us. He should be able to trust us. It's up to us if God can trust us enough to defeat Satan with this fight. God will not allow us to be tempted, though, beyond our abilities. He will not allow us to be tested beyond our abilities. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make for you the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This in mind, we can fight because God will not allow Satan to tempt us beyond our abilities. God knows our abilities. Satan knows our abilities. But God knows us even better than Satan does, which should comfort us to the point that we can fight in this fight. So we can trust in God to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. We can trust him with that. But the question is, can God trust us? Can God trust us with our soul? Can God trust us that we will make the right decision? I hope that we all can say yes. I hope that each of us will look to God for answers, that we will look to God for strength in times of weakness. Because Satan will look at our weakest points And he will capitalize on those to drag us down because he hates us. Well, we are fighting against a very hard enemy. But we must not lose heart. Our enemy is Satan, but our ally is Christ, who is the King of salvation. We must look to him for guidance and for strength. So let me ask the question again. Let us all ask the question again. Who can trust in me? Can God trust in me? Can man trust in me? Or can Satan trust in me? Can Satan trust that I will make the wrong decision? Every time that he sets that temptation in front of us, can he trust me to make that wrong decision, to fall back into that again? We shouldn't be able to. Maybe it's the case this morning that if Satan has been able to trust you to make the wrong choice, break that trust. I hope that you will break that trust this morning, that you will prove him wrong. Because that is a great opportunity to prove Satan wrong and to prove that God is all-powerful. Maybe it's the case that you are here this morning and you have sinned. We all have sinned. You've come to the age of accountability, that you know what sin is and you know that you have sin in your life. Before that, before you do not know what sin is, and before all of that, you are safe in the arms of Christ. But when you come to that age, whatever it may be, that you know that you have sin and that you know what sin is, you need to come to Christ. That is the best decision you will ever make. You will look back on that day that you were baptized, and it will be the best day of your life, you can think about it. Because that was the day that you came in contact with the saving blood of Christ. You need to take care of your soul's salvation this morning. If you have not been baptized, we have the water here. We have men who are able to aid you in doing so and to make that decision. But this decision is completely yours. It's not your mom, it's not your dad, it's not your grandparents, it's not your teacher, it's not the preacher, it's no one but you and God. This decision is completely up to you. Maybe you're kind of confused about what to do. We can study with you. We can study God's word with you, which is the binding or the benevolent, the best information before leaving earth, the best instructions before leaving earth. So as we consider this, Do not be a faithful servant of Satan, but be a good and faithful servant of God. Maybe you've been baptized, but you've fallen into the ways of the world. You've become the servant of Satan once again. Get out of that. Get out of that slavery and come to Christ. Come back to Christ. We will help you. We're not going to make fun of you in any way. If we do, we need to come forward as well. But we will not make fun of you. We will help you in any way. What can we do to help you with your soul's salvation this morning as together we stand and sing the invitation song?